Now, the title of the sermon is a Hebrew word, and the Hebrew word is tola. That's how you say it. And I just decided it would be a fun thing to put a sermon title that nobody probably knew what it meant until we go through the sermon. So did anybody know what knew what that word meant before we get started? Okay, one person, Brenda, maybe knew what it was. Because we've talked about this word in the past. But anyway, thank you, Daryl, for praying for me. And let's get started. Jesus spent a lot of time preaching in parables. Have you ever wondered why Jesus told so many parables? To people who are very straightforward, very black and white, very get to the point, it can be a little challenging understanding why would Jesus try to share truth in parables. So I was talking with my brother the other day, and he's like, he's a very intelligent guy, and he's very like black and white. And he's like, why did Jesus share so many parables? And I got to thinking, and there's a book called Christ Object Lessons, and in that book it says something along the lines of that truths that aren't that you can't see are easily explained by things that can be seen. If you think about it, if you're trying to explain something to somebody that they've never seen before, you generally try to explain it by sharing something that's familiar, right? And so it was with Christ, that he, in order to express something unfamiliar, he used things that were familiar. And so this morning I'd like to ask a question, and that question is, can we learn something from worms? This word tola actually means worm. Not just any worm, but a specific type of worm called the Coccus illicis. I don't know if I'm saying that right. But the word also can mean scarlet material or crimson. And it is used in many instances in the Bible when you read about scarlet thread or you read the word worm. They are the same word. Very interesting. So can we learn something from worms? My earliest memory of worms is fishing with my dad and my grandpa and my brothers when I was a kid. And I liked fishing, but only for about 10 minutes, because if I didn't get a bite, I'd get really bored and want to do something else. How many of you have been fishing before? Oh, a lot of people. Yeah, it can be fun, but if, you know, your attention span is very limited, you might get bored if you don't get a catch right away. But the thing that I, the part I really didn't like, it wasn't the waiting, but it was the baiting. So we would use real worms for fishing, and we had to put the worm on the hook. And if you've ever put a worm on a hook, it's like the grossest, it's the grossest thing ever. And so I remember as a kid, I'd, you know, get a worm out of the dirt bucket, and you know, it's slimy and it's crawling around in my hands. And then when I pierce it on the hook, it starts freaking out because you pierced it and it's about to die. And you can't just pierce it once, but you have to artfully wrap it around again and pierce it again. And then maybe a third time so that it stays on the hook. So when you cast your line, it doesn't come off. And so oftentimes I would, you know, point my pole to my grandpa or my dad and say, can you put the worm on for me? Because I really didn't like seeing the worm hurt and suffering. I can also remember as a kid, we would love to run outside in the rain, or even after a big storm or something, we'd ask mom if we could go outside and run around in the driveway, the sidewalk, and after it rains, what comes out? Worms. And I really didn't want to step on the worms, because what happens when you step on a worm? It gets smushed and its guts get all over your shoes. And so we always tried to evade the worms and play a game where, you know, if you stepped on the worm, you'd be out or you would lose. And so I would always try to avoid stepping on the worms. It was a terrible feeling to feel a worm crushed under the sole of your foot. Worms are like the lowest creatures on the earth. They're slow, they're not attractive, they live on the ground where it's so easy for humans to step on them and to crush them and really disregard them so much that they are easily trampled on. They have no advantage. Can you imagine being a worm? If you remember as a kid or maybe even now as an adult, sometimes if you're talking with your friends and you'd say, what animal would you be if you had to choose to be any animal? A worm. Would you ever say that? No, because who would want to be a worm, you know? Usually you'd say like a tiger or a lion or a dolphin, something exotic and fun and strong and cool. Nobody has ever wanted to be a worm or ever desired to be a worm. Nobody would ever choose to become a worm. Why would anyone want to do that? Turn with me to Psalm 22, verse 16 and 18. Psalm 22. And if you have a Bible, please turn there yourself. I didn't put them on the screen. Not so much because I didn't want to. Well, I didn't really have time to, but also because it's a good practice to just turn the Bible yourself, and there's just something about reading it for yourself that comes alive much more. So Psalm 22, verse 16, it says there, dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Who is this talking about? This is a prophecy about who? This is a prophecy of the Messiah, Christ Jesus, and he's saying, they've pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. We know that when Christ was crucified, they took his clothing and they were casting lots for his scarlet robe. And they pierced his hands and feet. Now notice in Psalm 22, verse, verse 6 now. So this is a prophecy of the Messiah. And what is the Messiah calling himself? In verse 6 he says, but I am a worm, or tola, and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Why is the Bible calling Jesus, the creator of the world, the Son of God, a worm? Of all things. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, it's like in the middle of the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this. Two things, what are they? That he understandeth and knoweth me. That I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. There's two things God wants us, really, really desires for us in this life. To understand him and to know who he really is. If you follow the news at all, it was hard to miss. The past 6 weeks, there was a big, big celebrity defamation trial between two celebrities. Even if you don't follow celebrities, it was just on your phone. It was on Google. It was on your Apple News feed. And for the past 6 weeks, there was two celebrities suing each other for the defamation of each other's character. And it got me thinking, you know, God is on trial for the defaming of his character. For thousands of years, he's been on trial, and Satan has been accusing him and spreading lies about who he really is. And we might find ourselves in different positions in life, for this trial. We might be on the prosecuting side of the lawyers and attorneys. We might be on the defensive side. We might be a juror, part of the jury who is hearing the evidence come up and trying to make a decision on who's right, who's wrong. We might even be an inquisitive person watching the trial and really seeing, you know, whose character is right. And this is a whole nother sermon in itself, but friends, God is on trial for his character, and he wants us to truly understand and know who he is. And so are there lessons from this worm that Jesus calls himself that gives us a description of his true character? It's fascinating to look at this word, tola. As you see, it can mean either worm or scarlet material, crimson. The book of Exodus uses forms of the word tola over 20 times, almost always in the sense of crimson or scarlet. Scarlet was one of the colors in the curtains of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 26, verse 1. It was in the veil separating the holy place from the holy of holies and in the garments of the priest. In each of these cases, scarlet is symbolic of the blood of the sacrifice. So where did they get this scarlet from that they made the thread? Well, when the female of the scarlet worm... Oh, I'm sorry, you can't see it very well. It's kind of a gross picture, but that's the worm. When the female of the scarlet worm species was ready to give birth to her young, she would attach her body to the trunk of a tree, fixing herself so firmly and permanently, and then she would deposit her eggs, her children, beneath her body, and they were thus protected until they were hatched and able to enter their own life cycle. So as the mother died, the crimson fluid would come from her body, and it would not only stain her own body and the surrounding wood, but it would also stain the children as well. And so from the dead bodies of such female scarlet worms, the commercial scarlet dyes of antiquity were extracted to be used in coloring fabric and threads, especially used in the sanctuary and the priest's clothing. So that is like one of the little scarlet worms. And if you can see, that's like the stain that they would leave on the tree. Looks like blood. Let's break this down. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, that's in the New Testament. It's either before or after Hebrews, somewhere around there. That's always my benchmark. It's after Hebrews. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, says, speaking of Jesus, that he, his own self, bare our sins in his own body, where? On the tree. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose wounds we have been healed. So, looking at this parable or this real-life experience of the worm, the scarlet worm, in the same way that the scarlet worm attaches itself to the tree, Jesus willingly chose to be nailed to the tree, and his blood brings us life. In order to give life, the crimson worm had to die. And in order for us to have life, Jesus had to die. Now go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, because this is really, really interesting. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, some of you might know it. Isaiah 1:18. Isaiah is like in the middle of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together. Did you know that God wants you to use your brain? He wants you to think and be able to reason with him. Okay, so he says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, That same word scarlet is tola, the crimson worm. Though your sins be as tola, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, this is so cool. Look what happens to the crimson worm. After it has given life and its children are hatched and they begin their own life, the shell of the crimson worm turns the color white. Exactly what the scripture is saying. And then it begins to crumble and fall like snow. Yes, like the little crimson worm, the Messiah was deemed frail, lowly, and insignificant. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says that he made himself of no reputation, or he made himself nothing, so that he could give us life. Nature testifies that God is love. In the book Steps to Christ, the very first chapter, I love this quote. It says, "The world, though fallen, is not all sorrow and misery. In nature itself are messages of hope and comfort." Isn't that so true? Everywhere we look in nature, we can find messages of hope and comfort. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 18. Still talking about the worm here. So notice how the worm, in order to give life, it gave its life in order to give its children life. So the Bible talks about Jesus dying so that he could give God's children life. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 18. And just kind of see this in the lens of the scarlet worm. Verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things." He created the whole world. He created everything. "In bringing many sons or many daughters unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Did you know that Jesus calls you brother and sister? And we can call Jesus our brother, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren." Jesus declared God's character to the world when he died on the cross. Verse 13, "Again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." Jesus became a worm, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, no, just take this in, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Jesus left his divine nature and took on human nature. And in a sense, like for us to make sense of that, that would be as if we became a worm. Like nobody would choose to become a worm, but Jesus did that to show his love for us and to give us life. Verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Jesus loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 says that. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 says that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. It was love that held Jesus to the cross. He was not forced, and he chose of his own will to go through with it, just like the scarlet worm is not forced to attach itself to the tree. It does so of its own free will to give new life. So, what if the worm never dies? What does that mean? Just logically reasoning. No life. Yeah. If the worm doesn't die, its children don't survive. So turn with me to Isaiah 66. This is really interesting. It's just mind-blowing. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22. Keeping in mind what we know about the scarlet worm, when it dies, it gives life. If it doesn't die and cover its children with its blood, then there's no life. Isaiah 66, verse 22 through 24. This is kind of a hard text to understand until you study the Tolah, or the crimson worm. This is a picture, starting in verse 22, of the new heavens and the new earth. So it says, "As the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm, their tolah, shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched." Okay, so remember, if the worm doesn't die, what does that mean? No life. And so there is no life for them. There will be people who have had every opportunity to invite the Lord into their heart, to be covered with the blood of Tolah, or the blood of Christ, and be washed clean. But sadly, they reject every opportunity to be saved. And to them, the worm never died. Do you see that? It's just amazing. Like, it's that same word, Tolah. And so, to them, they never accepted the opportunities God gave for them to be saved. They never said, "Yes, wash me with the blood so that I can have life." But they've scorned hundreds and probably thousands of opportunities to invite the Lord into their heart. You can see that because in verse 16 of the same chapter, it says, "For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh." The Lord pleads with how many people? All flesh. The Bible says that the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And so when it says that their worm shall not die, it's because they chose that the worm would not die for them, that the blood would not cover them, and therefore they don't have life. Now, it also talks about the Lord pleading with all flesh by fire. So what does fire symbolize in the Bible? In Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, please go there. This is so, so amazing. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, and that is after Proverbs, I think. Yeah, so there's Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. If there's any verse to remember, it's this verse, because it's so powerful at explaining God's love for us. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. Remember, it says that the Lord pleads with all flesh by fire. Song of Solomon, 8, verse 6. "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as what? Love is strong as death, jealousy cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of what? Fire, which has a most vehement flame." So God's love is being compared to what in the Bible? Fire. So God's love is like a burning, vehement fire that will give its life for every person who will choose to receive it. Isn't that amazing? So when you read about fire in the Bible, it's really a presence of God. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says that God loves us with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness has drawn us to himself. And so God has given us pictures in nature, even through this crimson worm, of the plan of salvation. In the book of Joshua, chapter 2, we won't go there, but if you know or are familiar with the story of Rahab, the Israelites told her to put outside of her window a scarlet thread. It's the same root word, tolah. And so they made the scarlet thread from the crimson worm to signify salvation in the Messiah, salvation in Christ. And you just see this all throughout the Bible, this word, crimson and scarlet and the worm. It's all connected together. It's so amazing. And when we really begin to understand the love of God in giving us his only son, it's an amazing love that you can't put words to. When you think about Jesus becoming a worm to suffer and to die so that you and I might have life, it's no small thing. Like, can you imagine as a parent permitting your son or your daughter to become a worm for a day or longer than, for 33 years? Would you permit your son or daughter to become a worm for 33 years? No, you wouldn't even think about that, right? Because you want the best for them. And so when we really contemplate this plan of salvation in the cross, it just touches your heart with a love and a happiness that cannot be given through any worldly things. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because in the cross is the message of his love and his power to redeem and to give life. So God was teaching me lessons of the gospel through worms, not just through Tola, but also thinking about my experiences with worms as a child and even today. You know, piercing the worm on my fishing hook, stepping on worms on a rainy day, even a worm that surprised me while I was weeding the raspberry patch. I don't remember who was with me, but when I pulled up the weeds, this worm just popped up, and it was Lisa. I said, ah! I yelled, because I wasn't expecting the worm to be in the weeds. When you think about that spiritually, it's like we don't expect Jesus to be in the weeds and the mess of our life. But he's certainly there, and it's because of the worm that there's nourishment to the soil that's giving life to the plant. In the same way with our lives, the worm, Jesus Christ, Tola, is giving nourishment and life to our souls. He is the source of life, of wisdom, and of joy. And the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, will we be healed by his wounds today? Let's finish by reading together Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. And I just could not get out of my head this morning the song, You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. I played it like 5 times this morning. David can tell you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Now I'm going to read through it and really just look at it through the lens of the worm and think that Christ as our example, we can become everything he was on this earth if we allow him to be in our hearts and our life. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. This is why Jesus became the worm, right? He esteemed us better than himself. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. He was made a worm. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen.